Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you we can gather, and Lord, as we just look at the time when all things will be made new, and it just blows our mind that we can't even really get much of our hands around it. It's so awesome, but help us to glean what you have in your word for us, and not to put more than that's there, or really less that's there, and just understand what you have for us, and that is enough. That's what you have for us. And may we receive it. And so through your Spirit, may you quicken our hearts and quicken our minds. And Lord, we just want to love you more. And Lord, we want to just rejoice on what you have ahead for us. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered the heart of man, the thing that you've prepared for those who love you and that you love. And similarly, Lord, we will be reminded again of the lake of fire and out of outer darkness, and that destination will never cross paths with the heavens. And so, Lord, may that spur us on to pray, spur us on to tell others about you. And so, Lord, whatever we need conviction-wise tonight, may we receive it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're in Revelation 21 tonight, the first 8 verses, all things made new. And we're talking about the new holy city. So how many are here for the first time tonight? We got 1, 2, 3. Okay, a quick overview of Revelation. We're almost done here tonight. We're in chapter 21 of chapter 22. This is our 45th study in the book of Revelation. So we've spent a lot of hours here going through it. And remember, we had a blessing promised in the very first chapter, didn't we? Chapter 3 said, blessed is the one who reads and keeps the words of this book. This is the only book in the Bible that promises that blessing. So we praise God for that. Verse 19 of chapter 1 had the outline of the book to tell us what things were, what things will be, and what they are, what things are, what things were, what things were, what things are, and what things will be. And so we've been in what things will be for quite a while now. What things were was Jesus Christ revealing himself in chapter 1, and then what things are were at that time was the 7 churches, I think, to give them the instructions of what they were. And then we see that there were overcomers in each of those 7 churches, and there were problems with each of the 7 churches, just like there are problems in each of us. And so a lot to be learned there. And then chapter 4, we went to the heavenly scene, and it said, come up here, and the gates were open to heaven, or the door was open to heaven, and we believe that's the rapture of the church. And so then we had the heavenly scene, and it was worthy. Art thou, O Lord, thou hast created all things, and for thy good pleasure they are created. And then we had chapter 5, where we had the lamb stood up as though it had been slain, which is none other than Jesus Christ, who was the only one worthy and the only one with authority to open the 7 seals to redeem the earth back to God from Satan. And then we had the tribulation beginning then in chapter 6, and all the way through chapter 19 we had the bad stuff, where it was God's wrath being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And so we saw there in the heavenly scene that there were 24 elders, and we believe those represent the leaders of the church. We also saw 4 living creatures which sat around the throne of God, and they sang night and day. And we see a lot in the heavenly scene where everybody fell on their faces and worshiped him. They fell on their faces and worshiped him. So get ready to fall on your faces and worship the Lord, because that's what you're going to be doing when you get to the place we're going to be talking about tonight, I believe. So then we had, with the wrath of God, we had the 7 seals with different aspects of wrath being poured out on the earth in each of those seals. And then we had 7 trumpets. Each of the 7 angels blew a trumpet, and the trumpets got worse and worse. And after the 7th trumpet, then there were the 7 bowls of wrath, which is also really bad stuff. And at the end of that 7th bowl, then Jesus said, or we're told in the Bible in verse chapter 16, I believe it is, where it said, it is done. So the wrath, no more wrath is going to be poured out from God. But there were some more effects going on. Chapter 17 and 18 was a destruction of the false religious systems of the world, going all the way back to Babylon. So the wrath was poured out. Their false religious systems were destroyed, and they were responsible for all of the martyrs that have ever been killed from day one in the church. And then chapter 19 was the exaltation to heaven over Babylon being destroyed. And then chapter 20, you know, we had the 1,000-year reign. We had, that's the millennial reign with Christ. And then we had Satan locked up during that 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, he was released for a little while, and we had another rebellion. And those people were wiped out. The fire of heaven came down and wiped them out. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, we have the great white throne judgment. And all the unbelievers then went through the second resurrection, in effect, and the second death. We have one reference tonight to the second death once again. And so now we get into chapter 21, which is all things made new. So this is at the very end now. There's no more sin. There's no more evil in the world. There's no more war. And there's a whole bunch of things we see in tonight's study that have changed and will change. And so read with me, follow along for the first 8 verses here of where we'll be tonight. In verse 1 of chapter 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" So there is a summary of the new heaven. We will next week be looking at the new city of Jerusalem in more detail, but we'll be looking at the new heaven tonight. So a few questions just to get you thinking. What is probably the most significant aspect of the new heaven and of the holy city? What would you think?
God with us.
God with us. Yes. It says that, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." The word theos, for God the Father, basically is used 3 times in that verse alone. It's used 6 times in these 8 verses tonight. So we'll be fellowshipping with God the Father. Amazing, huh? And of course, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all God. So the personages, we don't quite understand that yet, but we will, I'm sure, when we get there. And so, second question, how many times is God or Theos mentioned in today's study? And if you said 6, yeah, it's a good guess, because I just said 6. So, everybody's got an A so far. Question number 3, do you think it's possible to be so heavenly minded that one is no earthly good? How many think that? Well, it's good. Nobody thinks that. I think the reverse of that is true. I think it's so earthly minded, no heavenly good, but you can't be too heavenly minded. Now maybe people think that in terms of somebody sitting around dreaming and just, oh, I'm just dreaming of heaven and I'm not doing anything. But if we're really believers committed to do the will of God, we can't be too heavenly minded because that's the best we can get. So it's, well, you're too good to be here on earth. No, I don't think so. I think the better you are, the better you can be usable on earth. Now, this is an obvious one, but are the words heaven or heavens mentioned often in the Bible?
Yes.
And of course, the answer is yes. What we have here is the word heaven, singular, is mentioned 582 times in the King James Version, and heavens, plural, an additional 133 times. So that's over 700 times we see heavens mentioned in the Scriptures. So yes, indeed, it is mentioned often. All right, here's a good question. Well, I don't know if it's good, but it's an interesting question. When do we get when we get to heaven, does the Bible teach that this place, where we are now, will not come to mind? Amazing. Question 6, what purpose or purposes of God will be fulfilled with the new city, the new Jerusalem? And I'm referring now primarily to verses 6 and 7. Yes, he says, I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, right? And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Awesome, huh? Does the Bible make it clear that no one in the lake of fire will ever be a part of the new heaven and the new earth? Yes. It says that in verse 8 tonight. Okay, here's one that if anybody misses this, then we're just going to have to go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Do you think it's possible for a person who is saved to continually live in sin and not be concerned about it?
No,
no way. Can you summarize your thankful thoughts for the promises in verses 1 to 7? I'm not talking about a lot of detail, but as we look at this tonight, I pray that will be one of the results that comes out of tonight's study, that we're just so thankful for what he has promised us. And conversely, your fearful and awful concern for verse 8 for all unbelievers. I think one of the reasons we have the book of Revelation is to give us concern for the lost. I mean, why else do we need all the details about the horrible things that are going to happen to the lost? We're not going to be here. We're not going to experience them. But those who we know who don't know the Lord are going to experience them, aren't they? And so it is so hideous that if the goodness of heaven doesn't motivate you to be a good witness in your life to the world, maybe the awfulness of hell will motivate you. And I think the whole picture is one which would motivate all of us. I pray it would. All right, very good. Well, we really got flying colors on that one, I tell you. I have to make the question harder next time. That's all there is to it. So, we have a new heaven and a new earth, and we have the Lamb of God, who is the Redeemer here, who is in charge, who is in control, and we know that the human history began in what? In the Garden of Eden, and we know that it ends here in a city which is like a garden, really, as we see it here. God has promised his people a new heaven and a new earth. Psalm 23, you know, the Good Shepherd Psalm, and it ends what? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and what? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what we're talking about here, the house of the Lord. Dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. There's no other house of the Lord forever other than the new heaven that's going to last forever. And then John 14, you know that one. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then what? In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. So, house of the Lord forever, many mansions. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it?
That's wonderful.
Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. Let's turn to Hebrews 11, and we'll just read a couple of verses here. Hebrews 11, verse 13 to 16. Talking about the saints who died before the Messiah. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, because the Messiah had not yet come. They died before that happened. They believed it, but it hadn't happened yet. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We read that about Abraham, right, for example? He says, this is not my home. He's looking for a heavenly city. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Thereafter, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So here we see heavenly country. We see a city prepared by God. Good stuff, huh? And then the next chapter, chapter 12, verse 22, we read the following. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So here we see Mount Zion, the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem. So these are the things that the new heaven is for us, that the Bible tells us about. Now, how many heavens are there? Well, we know that back in Genesis, let's look at that just a moment, in Genesis 1, in the creation story, we have some things about heaven. The very first verse says, in the beginning, God created the heavens, a plural, and the earth. So at least there's more than one heaven because it says heavens, right? And then in verse 14, we read, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And then jumping on down to 18, to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from darkness. And God saw it was done. So we had, of course, the sun in the day and the moon at the night. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then we have another description of one of the heavens here in verse 20. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So that's what we call the first heaven. That's where airplanes fly, that's where birds fly, and we can see that, right? That's kind of right around the earth, okay? And the second heaven is that name given to the outer space, to where the planets are and where spaceships may go, for example. But now look at 2 Corinthians. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in the second letter to the Corinthians, says the following, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul is going to give his vision of paradise. And that's what we're talking about tonight, is a heavenly paradise. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows such a one was caught up, what? To the third heaven. So there the Bible tells us that there is a third heaven where God is. Now, in that, the second heaven, we think the universe is somewhere around 18, I don't know, it keeps growing. It used to be 4, and then it went to 8, and then it went to 12, and every time we get a bigger telescope, it goes further. But now I think the last number I have seen is 18 billion light years. And I can't even... I mean, the difference between 4 and 18 billion to me, I can't even figure out what 1 billion would be. I can't even figure out what 1,000 light years would be so far. But God is outside of that. And so that's a long way out there, it would seem to me. But anyway, the third heaven. We see we have the third heaven where God dwells. And turn to Psalms a minute. We always seem to end up in the Psalms with some of these studies here at any rate. And look at just some of these references to this. Psalm 11. Many of these are by David, but not all. In Psalm 11, verse 4, we read the following. Psalm 11, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. We're told here the Lord's watching us, right? He's watching us. He watched us today, didn't he? He's with us all the time, but he's watching us. He beholds us. He sees us. And some of the things in my life, I'm not so pleased that he was watching. I would just as soon he didn't watch, but he did. And so, but when you're really worshiping him and living in accordance with the Spirit, it's great to know he's watching you and with you, right? And that he does keep us on the straight and narrow in a way if we recognize how he's watching us. Chapter 14, verse 2, or not chapter 4, yeah, Psalms 14, verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Awesome, isn't it? So when you say, hey, Lord, that guy tonight in that Revelation study, I didn't understand anything he said. Would you tell me what I'm supposed to know? He'll hear that question and he'll answer it, right? So if you don't get everything that's said tonight, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need. And if you didn't get it tonight, just open your Bible and go through it and ask the Spirit to reveal what you need to know, and he will, right? That's what it says. It says that he looks down to see if there are any who understand, or if you don't understand, say, Lord, I don't understand. And of course, in the book of James says, if any lacks wisdom, and of course we all do, let him ask of God who gives what? Liberally to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So you can ask for wisdom that's perfectly scriptural. So then in Psalm 20, verse 6, we read, Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. So there is an awesome promise for us. Psalm 33:13 is another reference. There's many more than this. This is just a few of them. But Psalm 33:13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their heart individually. He considers all their works. So there is another promise. If you're walking with the Lord, it's a very comforting promise. If you're not walking with the Lord, it's a fearful promise. Fearful fact, isn't it? He sees all we do. And keep going. Psalm 73 is another reference there that I want to read. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. How true is that statement for you? Obviously, whom I have in heaven but you, that's pretty simple. But the other one's not quite so simple. Is there any upon earth that I desire beside you? Or what things do I desire on earth besides you? Now, if we're keeping the first great commandment, we're to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. He's not second, third, fourth, fifth, or tenth. He's first, right? So that's a good question there for all of us, I would think. Now, in Psalm 89, we have another question. Or not another question, but another verse. It may pose a question for us, but 89 verse 6. For who in the heavens, there's plural, can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is to be, or is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, your faithfulness also surrounds you. There's the idea of a rainbow, it seems to me. So that's Psalm 89:6. And then look at 102:19. Psalm 102, verse 19. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven the Lord viewed the earth. So there's another great verse there of him looking down on us. And then 104, verse 12. By them the birds of the heavens have their homes. They sing among the branches. So we see here all of these psalms are references to heaven, where God dwells. And you could just spend some time meditating on each one of those and see how the Lord might speak to you. Well, in verse 1, back to the text tonight, it says, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I believe that means our physical surroundings are going to be all new. They're going to be new. Exactly what all that means, we don't know, but turn to our prophet Isaiah, and he has some good things to say, too. In Isaiah 65, look at verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. That's where we had that question earlier. Will we remember what's here? Now, you know, I don't know how that works. I think we're going to have a much more intelligence, if you want to put it that way, in our glorified body than we have now. So it's not like, well, I'm going to be so dumb I can't remember, you know, back that long ago, you know. No, no. I think it's like God doesn't remember our sins when he forgives us. It's obvious that he doesn't have a mental problem. It's that he chooses not to remember it. Now, why we choose not to remember, I don't know, but God says we will. We won't remember it. I think it's because it'd be so awesome and so glorious that, you know, I go to a funeral sometime and they say, well, so-and-so, he's up looking down watching us this afternoon. I don't think so.
I don't think so.
I hope he's up looking down and not down looking up, but, you know, I think if they're in heaven, I don't know, maybe if you're in the lake of fire or in the holding tank, maybe you're looking around if you can, but in heaven you're not going to be looking around. You're not going to care, I guess, about down here, and yet I just See, it's in my little mind, I can't envision, you know, I'll be around looking for you, and if, you know, I can't find somebody, it seems to me I'd get awfully, where is he? Or where is she, you know? But the Lord will bring all those things to mind, I think. But here it says that we'll remember this no more. And then Isaiah 66, the very next chapter, verse 22, we read, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." So, he's going to make new heavens and the new earth. They're going to remain, and our descendants and those of his name will remain there as well. So that's meaning really an eternal aspect there. 2 Peter 3, we have that great prophecy where we're going to have a big bang. Those of you who ascribe to the big bang theory, I do too, but I think it hasn't happened yet. So the big bang that I'm looking forward to is when this whole heaven and earth is going to blow up or whatever it's going to do. But 2 Peter 3:13. Well, let's just start in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So that's where we are, isn't it? It's where we are tonight. "So I saw a new heaven and a new earth," and then the rest of that, the next part of that verse is, "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Well, I just mentioned that one reference in 2 Peter, but let's go back to see what Jesus said in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse, and he's talking about the end times here in Matthew 24, and here's what he says about the first heaven and the first earth passing away. In Matthew 24:35, we read, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Isn't that comforting? I often like to point out in memorial services, and I love to do memorial services for believers. There's just no service that's as good as that, because we can talk about the celebration. We can talk about that we know they're with the Lord. Now, if you've got some unbeliever that dies, I give you some other pastors you can call. No, it's the same thing with an unbeliever. The only thing, you just can't tie them into the promises of God. And, you know, when you hear all of the testimonies during the service of how great that person was and how they're in a better place right now, just, you know, just let those comments pass. I mean, it's not the right place to say, I disagree with you. I think the guy's in hell right now. And that's not necessarily the most comforting thing for the family, right? So we're there to comfort and I like to say there's two things that will last forever, and can they name what they are? And so the answer, you know, is the Word of God will last forever. And the second thing is man's soul. Man's soul will endure forever. So those are the two things, and the only two things that will last forever, the Word of God and man's soul. Everything else will pass away. Okay, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no more sea. There was no more sea. So all you deep sea fishermen, enjoy it now, because when you go to heaven, you won't be taking those long poles with you, I don't think. I don't think you'll be taking the short poles with you either, but anyway, our future environment will be different. All we know, there'll be the river coming out of the throne of God. That's all we know. It doesn't say any more than that. But we know there will be that river. And of course, in Ezekiel, we have where that river is flowing out of the new temple, and it comes down and sweetens the water and all that stuff. But now, this may be a little different, because now all of that other stuff has passed away. Now, it's not clear to me, and I don't know, I haven't read it's clear to anybody, how we really bridge the time period here. When we were in Ezekiel, you know, 40 through 48, we were talking about the millennial temple, and I think that's the temple that Jesus Christ himself will build and will rule and reign from for 1,000 years, and we got dimensions and all of that. But I don't know, some people think that's part of the New Jerusalem, It may be, I don't know. But here we have the new heavens and the new earth, and all things are passed away, everything is new. So I don't think this temple that God is going to dwell in is the millennial temple. This temple has no lights in it because God and Christ will be the lights. And it seems to me that during the 1,000-year millennial reign, we'll still have the earth going on. We'll still have people being born. And we'll have, I would think, days and nights. I'm not sure. Now, you and I will be in a glorified body. We aren't going to be in these bodies anymore, obviously. But there are just some things we don't know in that. But there's no more sea. And so all it says, our environment will be different, seems to me. There will be no more sea, but there will be a river. The river which will come out of the throne, it'll have the trees and the, or a big tree, I don't know which it is, and have leaves for healing, and I don't know why we need healing if we don't have any illness, but anyway, I'm not arguing, I'm just asking questions, so. Now, if any of you get there first, actually.
Send a postcard.
You could send us a, I don't know how you send a message back, but probably there's a way. And then in verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city. So we see the character of the city. It's a holy city. And just look at some of the character aspects here. In chapter 21, 8, 7, we read Revelation 21, 8 and 27. We'll read that a little later today. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerer, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They will not have a part in this city because this city is holy. It's not unholy. It's not filled with any unholiness. It's going to be holy. In verse 27, repeated again, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's going to be a holy city. That's the character of this new city, a holy city. It's going to be contrasted to the old city, because the old city, we could say it's below, and the new city above, if you will. And, you know, Paul made a good comparison of the flesh and of the spirit in Galatians. And we turn back to Galatians 4, and he basically compared the old Jerusalem to the new Jerusalem, and it kind of fits here in tonight's study in a way. So let's just look at Galatians 4 for a minute. Galatians 4, let's look at verse 24. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and what corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. So that's the old Jerusalem, right? That's the law. That's the legal part. It's in bondage with her children. That was Ishmael, produced by the flesh, not produced by the spirit. And so God later told Isaac, you know, in chapter 22 of Genesis, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Not Ishmael, Isaac, because Isaac is the promised son, is the son of the Spirit. So here we have the bondage of Sinai, of the law, is old Jerusalem. But verse 26, but the above, the Jerusalem above, is free, which is the mother of all, for it is written, rejoice, O barren who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many children, more children than she who has a husband. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise, but as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted from him who was born according to the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so what he's saying there, basically, he's comparing the old Jerusalem with the new Jerusalem. And here we have the new Jerusalem. This is spirit. This is the promise that God has for those who love him, whereas the flesh is the old Jerusalem with all of its problems and all of it's the world, basically, is what that really means. So here we have the new Jerusalem. It's contrasted with the old Jerusalem. And we see it's coming down out of heaven from God. Now that must be an awesome thing. I don't know what that would even look like, but it says coming down from heaven. And we had in chapter 3 of Revelation, in one of the letters to the churches, I think this is the Philadelphia church, let's see which one it is, and it's in chapter 3, verse 12. This is to the faithful church in Philadelphia, and this is the promise for the overcomer. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. And so he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So here's a reference in the letter to the overcomers of the Church of Philadelphia of writing their name on the city, writing the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem. So that's what we're talking about tonight. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, that's the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, we have a reference. Hebrews 11, verse 10, talking about Abraham. By faith, Hebrews 11, 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance as he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city. There it is. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So there we have faithful Abraham waiting for that city all the way back there. And of course we know that Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and that's the whole basis of our whole Christian faith, is having faith like Abraham had faith that he was going to have a son even though he had an older wife. I guess old. I don't know, old or older, whatever you call it. Anyway, she was old. And then he had to wait 25 years after that to have the son. So, but he believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. Okay. Then we see a very interesting comparison of this city. It's compared to a bride adorned for her husband. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So he's concerned for the faithfulness of the church there in Corinth, and he's telling them that, you know, we need to be like a chaste virgin with regard to God, with regard to Christ. We can't be in immorality like in adultery, like spiritually like the unbelievers are and were and still are. But look at this great comparison. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I just see here, in a sense, the comparison of the church with our Lord Jesus Christ, because the bride of Christ is the church, right? And he's the husband. And so when we see the bride adorned for her husband, the church is going to be beautiful in his sight. Now here on earth, we have that too. Have you ever seen an ugly bride? You know? Every bride looks beautiful, don't they? And of course it's always amazing because the husband doesn't have much of a role here. You know, the only one that loves a husband is his mother, I think. And maybe the bride, you know, she'll give him a smile. But I mean, when she comes in, everybody stands and applauds and, wow, look at her, isn't this great? And so, yeah. And I guess other than with Leah and Rebecca, that didn't turn out so well for Jacob. But most fellows are probably pretty happy with their bride even after the wedding. But they sure are pretty during the wedding, aren't they? Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and with their God. Now back to John chapter 1, we have this same statement, this same word tabernacle here, as it talks about, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And then we have in verse 14 this description of Christ, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so while Jesus was here on earth, he dwelled with us, he tabernacled with us. But of course that was only temporary. And at that point, he could only be in one place at one time because he was a man. But now we will have God tabernacling with us and we with God. And we also read in verse 18 there of John 1, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. But when we get to this point, we'll see God because he'll be with us, right? So hallelujah for that. And then we had a reference to this in Revelation 13:6. Revelation 13:6, we read, this is talking now about the beast from the sea. This is the world leader, Antichrist. And it says, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwelt in heaven. So man, this guy is going all out, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's not just against God, he's against all the believers who are going to be with the tabernacle with God in heaven. Of course, we have a scene of the tabernacle here tonight as we are talking about that. And then Psalm 16, verse 11, we have another reference that I think fits here. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. Isn't that glorious? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so, as in a sense, we're in his presence now, and he is present in us, in our hearts. But we still are in this world, aren't we? I mean, this world's a pretty ugly place, isn't it? I mean, as you went through today, I'm sure you had different sights and scenes and experiences that weren't really holy. It really wasn't you're in the presence of God totally, because you're being bombarded by all the other junk. But here we have, you will show me the path of life, which he has, and then in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So hallelujah to that. Now, I love this high priestly prayer. It's really the Lord's Prayer in John 17, and of course it's broken, as you know, into three sections. The first six verses are for Jesus himself, and then first five verses, actually, I think it is, and then 6 through 19 is for the disciples. The last six verses are for us, the believers, who will believe in him through their word, through the word of the apostles. And then in verse 24 is one of my favorites, because it shows the heart of our Lord. And it says, Father, I will, or I desire, or I request strongly. I want this tremendous, with tremendous burden or need or desire. Father, I desire that these also, us, whom you gave me, what? May be with me where I am. Now, today Jesus is in heaven. So his desire is not for us necessarily to be here on earth, but he's got our days numbered. But when we leave these bodies, we'll be with him in heaven. And then we'll come back with him, and we'll be here in this paradise forever after that period of time. So, I desire that these whom you gave me, what, may be with me where I am. For what reason? To behold my glory. He wants us with him to behold his glory. And then it goes on to say, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So the glory that he wants us to behold is really the Father's glory given to the Son. So it's just such an awesome thing. He wants us to be with him. But of course he wants those to be with him, and only those to be with him who love him, who want to be there beholding his glory. If you say, well, I don't want your glory. Well, don't worry. You won't have to behold his glory. But you'll get what you want, because you're the one that makes the decision where you're going to spend eternity. Nobody else can make it for you. You know, what do we read back in John here? I think this is just such a great verse, John 1:12. It says, let me just read it so I get all the points in here I was thinking about. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood. So you're not saved because your parents were saved. It's not an inheritance by blood. Nor of the will of the flesh. You just can't say, well, I'm going to save myself in my flesh. You can't do that. No way. Nor of the will of man. So I cannot will that my children and my grandchildren be saved. I wish I could. And then I'd will it, and they would be saved. But I can't. Because it says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. What? Born of the will of God. So that's a very important thing to get our hands around, I think. And The ones who are going to be in heaven here forever with God are the ones who choose him. And of course, we read in 1 John what? This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, be positive, be fully assured that you have eternal life and may continue to believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So that is that wonderful promise there in 1 John 5. So when you see somebody says, are you a believer? Oh yeah, I'm a believer. Tell me how you're positive you're going to heaven. Well, I don't know. I hope I get there. Yeah, I hope I get so. He doesn't know the Lord. There's no believer who has a doubt that they're going to heaven if they understand what the Bible says, because the Bible says by this you know that you have eternal life because of what he has done, not because of what we do. Our self-righteousness is as filthy rags, right? Okay. So, I heard a loud voice from heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Praise God. Now, here's some things that are going to happen there. The past is going to be removed. How that happens, I don't know, but it says in verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Praise God, you know. God didn't plan for death to be in the world, I don't think, in the first place, except that sin entered the world and death through sin. Of course, it's been with us ever since. No death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. Boy, how about that? There's some of those that of you that like that, I bet. For the former things have passed away. Well, just look at a few references here. We have Psalm 56:8. It's amazing how many Old Testament references are in the book of Revelation, really, in reference to it. Psalm 56:8, we read, you number my wanderings, you put my tears in your bottle, are they not in your books? Now, if God is going to put all our tears in his bottle, he knows how many tears are going to be in the first place, doesn't he? Yes. So you may be shedding a lot of tears right now and just, oh, you don't believe what I'm going through. This is so tough. I don't know if your bottle's full yet or not. You may have another bunch of them coming after this one, right? Because he's constantly preparing us to be more like him. But you number my wanderings, put my tears in your bottle. So they're numbered. So I don't know if you're number 39 now or 40 or 41 or I don't know how many the number is, but he does know all things, doesn't he? And then in Isaiah 25, we read the following. Isaiah 25:8-9. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Sound familiar? The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen? Amen. Isn't that a great thing? That's a beautiful verse there, isn't it? Beautiful verse says. And then again, back to Isaiah 65. We were there a little bit ago with the righteousness of God's judgment. But 65:17 is this following verse. The glorious new creation. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy, for I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now that's a remarkable difference to where we are today, isn't it? There's so much crying in the world today. There's so much pain in the world today. But at that point, there'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Isaiah 43:18, you don't have to turn there, but it says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. And then in Hebrews 8:12, we have, and 10:17, you don't have to turn there, we don't really have time necessarily, but it says, remember their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. And so the past will be removed. Now, what promises of God will be realized in this new heaven, in this new city of Jerusalem? Well, the first thing we read in verse 5, I will make all things new. based on God's ability to make all things new. That's going to be something, isn't it? I mean, how we like to get a new car or new something else, but this is going to be new and it's going to be outstanding, right? So if you have a car you can bring with you because you can drive around on streets of gold, but behold, I will make all things new. And then he's promising this, that this may sound too good to be true, but he affirms it. He says, right, for these words are true and faithful. Isn't that good? That's awesome, isn't it? Awesome. Revelation 19:11. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. So we had that righteous and true there with him. And also at that same point in time when he came victoriously with his armies, he was called the Word of God, and he was also called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see true and faithful there. He says these words are true and faithful. And then verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. Wow. Not just the wrath of God poured out, now it's done with the new heavens and the new earth. And he repeats what he's told us before. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, we have an interesting thing here because we have the equality of Jesus the Son with God the Father here. And this is a good cross-reference for that in Isaiah 44. Because in Revelation, Jesus is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. But notice here in Isaiah 44 what we have here. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says Yahweh. That's God the Father there. That's Jehovah God. The King of Israel and his Redeemer, that's not the Father, that's the Son, isn't it? So we have the Father and the Son, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. So we have here both the Father and the Son are the first and the last, and besides me there is no God. Do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witness. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. And then look on over to Isaiah 48, verses 12 and 13. Listen to me, O Jacob, 48:12 of Isaiah. And Israel my called, he said, I am the first, I am the last. And so this is a reference to these same terms that we see here in Revelation. And then in the book of Revelation itself, notice what Jesus said about himself. Chapter 1, back to where it's being describing his glorified body and his resurrected state. In verse 8, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So that is Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. So this is Jesus speaking. And then in verse 17 of chapter 1, John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. And then look back at the very last chapter, chapter 22, where we'll be in a couple of weeks. Chapter 22, verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And so that's Jesus speaking again. So he says here, it is done in chapter 21, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And then he says, here's what I'll give you. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts, freely to him who thirsts. You know, in John 7, we were just going over that last night in John 7. And what did Jesus say on that last day, that great day of the feast? John 7:37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus has been glorified. That means he's gone to the cross, died for our sins, and then was raised again from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was given to all believers, right? So he says, I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. So that means who is thirsty for him, who believes in him, we will have the water of life given freely to him. Praise the Lord, huh? That means assurance of eternal life, as I mentioned a while ago in 1 John 5. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. So we have our will already written out here for us, right? And what are you going to inherit? You're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's not too shabby, is it? And you know, there's no tax on that either, right? So, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. Romans 8, verse 16, 17. We have a reference there to that inheritance. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Indeed, if we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. What a promise, huh? He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And then the promise of this continuing relationship, a family relationship with God. Really, it says, I will be his God and he shall be my son. Is that any good or what? It doesn't get any better than that, does it? Where God says, I'll be your God and you will be my son or my daughter. Praise God for that. Wonderful, 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 wonderful. And then the last verse. Now we shift gears into something really ugly and really awful. But I hope we will take this with us as well, because as good as these first seven verses are, as ecstatic really as we should be with the good news of these seven verses, we've got a real downer here, but I pray that it would prompt us to be willing to tell the story of the gospel to everyone we see. Because without that, here's what's going to happen to them. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, Paul gave that to us a number of places. A couple of them he did is just, let's look at that a minute, Galatians 5. He gave it to us in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Galatians 5 is such a great chapter because it contrasts the life in the flesh with the life in the spirit. And we read there in Galatians 5, 19 that he identifies the works of the flesh. He says, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, but thank God the Spirit lusts against the flesh. So if we're led by the Spirit, we will lust against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now here are the works of the flesh. This is what we don't want to be living in. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, listen to this, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some people look at that list and say, hey, I do some of those things sometimes. This does not say that you do this sometimes. It says that's your pattern, that's your practice, that's the way you live. And I think you can go even one step further. You can live that way and it doesn't bother you. I think that really is for sure you're lost. You know. Now, I know people that are really gripped with drugs and gripped with pornography and gripped with some other things, and they really, I believe they love the Lord, but they keep having trouble falling back into that sin. And I don't put them in this category because they want with all their heart to break that pattern. But the one who's happily living in it and doesn't bother him at all, I'm really happy to be in my adulterous relationship. This is just great. I'm going to be here forever. I think it's really wonderful. He's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what we read here. And then look the next book to Ephesians chapter 5. He gives it to the Ephesians in a similar matter. Ephesians 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So we're told that over and over in the scripture. And of course, here at the very end of the book of Revelation, it says that again, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we know that's forever. There's no such thing as a temporary hell according to the Bible. It's forever. And the two paths will never meet. It doesn't mean, well, I'm actually getting closer all the time in hell and I'm finally going to get into the holy city someday. No, you're not. You're not. So we want to remember that when we talk to people and they don't want to hear about the Lord. Now, if the main thing we can do with people is show them how much he loves them, because love speaks a lot. And if our life is not a good witness, it doesn't matter what you say. You know, if you're the kind that says, oh, since I received the Lord, I have such peace and joy, and then you watch the guy go out of the parking lot and somebody cuts him off and he flies off the handle and goes all crazy. You know, that's not the right witness, is it? Now, if you saw me last week, no. No, we want to be a good witness with our lives. We're told to present our bodies, what, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service, right? And not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's through reading this every day, I believe, that may we what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, those are the eight verses. The first seven are awesome. The last verses are very sobering. And I'll just read the, we're a little bit over time, but I'll just read these first seven verses quickly one more time to just let this sink in a little bit. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the earth, at first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of life, the fountain of the water of life, freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Father, we thank you for the glorious promise ahead for all of your children. We thank you for what you have done for us. May we be so grateful, Lord. And may that gratefulness spill over into all around us. May we be the witness you would have us to be. Just the salt and light that you would have us to be, Lord. You have said you are the light of the world. And so, Lord, may we bring that light and life into lives and not death and darkness. And so, Lord, I thank you for everyone here tonight. And may we just grasp what you would have us to grasp from this new heaven and new earth. And next week, Lord, as we look on into the holy city itself and some of the descriptions of it, Lord, help us to get even a further understanding of what the holy city is all about. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for your attention and your kindness. Good to have you all here. Blessings to you.